roller coaster ride. As, again, we start with remembrances, it's very slow and solemn. But as many roller coasters go, you're taken up to the heights. And that's where we left off a couple weeks ago in our study of Romans, as we recall those high watermarks of the letter of Paul to the Romans. And I'm going to just recall three of them. And they really affect both heaven and earth. And the first one I think of, that high watermark, is God's grace. And it's in the first verse of Romans chapter 8. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are the called according to his purpose, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, that's a great verse of God's grace, that regardless of my sins, past, present, and future, there's no condemnation for those, for us, who are in Christ Jesus. That ought to allow us to breathe. When we stumble sometimes and we do walk in the flesh sometimes, that doesn't negate what Christ did for us on the cross. All of our sins, past, present, and future, were up there with him, and he took them with him. So we're not to take them down upon ourselves, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then, from God's grace, Paul took us to God's sovereignty. And God's sovereignty should allow us to rest even more. As Paul says, all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. That's us. Again, God knows the beginning from the end. And even those things that confuse us now, they trouble us. And they say, you say, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow me to get this car accident, Lord? Why did you, the cancer, Lord, the sudden death, these things bother us. But yet, here's the promise. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Again, that's us. We're the called. We answered the call. He called us. We said, yes, Jesus, thank you. I want to receive salvation in your name. He called us. God's sovereignty is a great thing. And then the last high watermark was God's faithfulness. And this takes us right into the heavenlies. When Paul writes, for I am persuaded, I'm convinced, by neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Terrorist attacks, car accidents, cancer, all these things. God is right there with us. He's with us, alongside us, in all these things. So God's grace, God's sovereignty, God's faithfulness, that's the highest of the highs that we see in Romans chapter 8. And you know, those are beautiful places. And I don't know about you, but when you go to a beautiful place and you've experienced it, usually the first thing you want to do is share it with somebody else. And if you did something before you were married, you went to certain places or you lived places, you can't wait to show them to your wife or your husband. I lived and visited many places before I married Tina. I was in Tahoe, Mammoth, Big Sur, Half Moon Bay, even simple places like Seal Beach and Huntington Beach, all in California. And when Tina and I were married, I couldn't wait to take her to these places. I wanted her to see them so badly. Because she was probably getting tired of me talking about them, she wanted to see them for herself. And Paul is no different. The Apostle Paul is no different. He's been to some beautiful places. I just shared them. He's been to the peaks of spiritual life in Christ Jesus. He experienced grace, forgiveness, election, love, peace, all these things that he didn't experience before. And you know what? He wants to share them so badly with those that are closest to him. And those are his fellow Jews. And that's where we're at in chapter 9, where Paul has just shared these beautiful places. Again, God's grace, God's sovereignty, God's faithfulness. And he can't wait to share it with his fellow Jews. And Paul had a great burden on his heart for his fellow Jews. Just like we have a great burden on our hearts today and tomorrow for those, again, those Americans who were at the World Trade Towers, the Twin Towers in Manhattan, and at the Pentagon, and in Pennsylvania. And so our hearts go out to them. Paul's heart went out to his fellow Jews, especially in regards to them wanting to know Jesus Christ. He had a great burden for that. And so that's where we're going to pick it up today in Romans chapter 9. We're just going to read the first 9 verses, and that is enough for today. And so God, help us now as we rely upon the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, Lord, to help us understand these things, because in and of ourselves, we don't get it. We don't understand this, Lord, but we need your help. So thank you for sending the helper to us, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says this, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, cut off from Christ for my brethren, for my sisters and brothers, my Jewish family, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ Jesus came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And again, all that's to say that our salvation comes by faith in Christ Jesus, not by any works we could possibly do. We can't flesh it out to earn our salvation. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's what John the Apostle wrote. Paul began this letter. If you think back 3 months, we started this letter. And in chapter 1, Paul begins with this, with kind of a shout out to his people. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Paul always thought about his people first. He did. When Tina and I were teachers in Escondido, we had students who were recent arrivals from Mexico. And I had a junior high class of 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. And our school situation was getting so bad that my principal said, do you have anything in the church that can help these kids? And we said, I think we do. Can we invite them to camp at Oak Bridge, a Young Life camp? And can they come, and then they can come to a Bible study? Now, this principal was not a Christian, but she said, do whatever you want to do, because nothing we're doing is working. So we invited a large portion of these kids to camp. And certainly, a large portion of these kids came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one of the things that struck them was that they wanted so badly to go back to Mexico to tell their family about Jesus Christ. Because their family had known about God in a very religious way, but this idea of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ was foreign to them. But they were so excited. They were so excited to want to go back. And that's how Paul feels. He wants to go back to his Jewish family and tell them about Jesus Christ. You've heard the expression, a man's man. What, is it Beauty and the Beast that is Gaston? No one spits like Gaston, no one whatever like Gaston. Anyway, usually it describes a man who's the epitome of success and strength, a man's man. But oftentimes that same man is the epitome of a crummy husband too, because he's so into himself that he can't see his wife, he can't see his kids, but he's a man's man, you know, he is. Well, you might say that the Apostle Paul was a Jew's Jew. He was the epitome of what a Jew, a successful Jew should be. And he writes about it in the 3rd chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. I want to read a part of it. It has to do with our line of thought regarding the Jews. Paul says this. I'm reading from, again, New King James, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says this, I glory in Christ Jesus and I put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, in my accomplishments, in my righteousness, I have more. Paul says this, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, I was blameless. So Paul takes a moment to say, hey, I was that Jew. I was that super Jew. I did all those things. But Paul realizes that his self-righteousness prevented him from seeing the Messiah, from coming to the Messiah, to relating to God through the new covenant, because he was so entrenched in the old covenant. And Paul says this. He says, whatever gain I had, all those things I just told you about, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as trash, rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know Jesus, him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, you read this last part, and you say, geez, he doesn't sound like he loved his friends, the Jews. He's kind of ashamed of them. And as a matter of fact, many of the Jews wanted to kill Paul. Whenever he was in town, they would try to set up a trap for him, and they wanted to kill him. But if you think that Paul was a Jewish traitor, you're totally wrong. That's the opposite of what he was. He loved the Jew. He loved his countrymen. And Paul saw what God had done for the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. He saw it. And so he considers these blessings that God has poured out on these believers, and his heart turns to his brothers and sisters, his fellow Jews, and he wants them so badly to know the greatest Jew that ever lived, Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going to show them how that if they're going to enter into the fullness of God's love, they've got to come just as the Gentiles do, through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is, how would you say, these are deep waters. These are risky waters that Paul's going to tread into. And so what does he do at first? As we're going to see, Paul tells them the good things God has done with the Jews. So kind of disarming them, bringing them down. He brings them to a place where they can say, yes, we did that. Yes, that's right. And he says the things that God showed them, and there's eight of them, are in verse 4 and 5. It says, to whom pertain the adoption? God adopted the nation Israel as his own son. The glory. God's glory was shown to Israel in a way that no other nation has ever seen. The covenants. God made agreements with them like no other nation. The giving of the law, the Mosaic law, guiding the people, bringing them to a standard that was set apart from all the others. And then he says, the service of God, the work of the priesthood, worshiping God in a manner that's pleasing to God. The promises of God are yes and amen. Hundreds, maybe 500, 1,000 promises in the Old Testament. Of whom are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ Jesus came. Paul takes it to the last step. He says, God worked in all these things in the Old Covenant, and now, you being the chosen people, he chose you to bring forth the Messiah. That's why they're called the chosen people. Yes, they brought forth the word of God, the law, the promises, the priesthood, but more than anything, they were chosen for the lineage of Jesus Christ. Abraham's seed, David's seed, up to Jesus Christ through Mary and Joseph. Obviously conceived of the Holy Spirit, but yet Mary came through the line of Abraham and David. It's always good to start with commonalities when you're going to give somebody some news that you think they're not going to receive too well. And I've shared this story before, but I didn't share it first service. but I want to share it. My pastor for 10 years, Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, shared a story a number of years ago about a conversation he had with Prime Minister Menachem Begin of Israel, who was Prime Minister of Israel from 1977 to 1983. And they were at a gathering together. And Chuck Smith said, I found him very pleasant. And he was a man who knew the Bible well. And as they talked, Chuck Smith and Menachem Begin, obviously Menachem Begin, a very devout Jew, Chuck Smith, a very devout Christian, as we know, he said to Menachem Begin, I love this, he says, you know, there really isn't much difference in our beliefs. You believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's the very God I believe in, said Chuck Smith, the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. You believe that the Messiah is coming soon, and I believe that the Messiah is coming soon also. The basic difference is that when the Messiah comes, you will say, that's the Messiah. And I will say, that's the Messiah. But I will also add, this is the second time he's been here. See, now that's trying to build some commonality, right? So they were up until that point. Yeah, they're still waiting for him. He's been here before. We know him as the Messiah. But the Jew is still waiting. But one day, those who remain, along with the 144,000 Jews that are left behind during the Great Tribulation, to preach the gospel, will be gathered together. And they will look upon him, Jesus, whom they pierced. And they'll believe in him as the Messiah. That's in the future yet. Right now, as far as salvation goes, the Jews don't have any favor over the Gentiles. It's all through faith in Jesus Christ. There was a time, no doubt about it, that they had a favored status. But now, God has made, and they definitely have a place in prophetic, in the future prophecies, for sure. But right now, all people who come to God must come through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's going to lay out these eight things here, and I'm going to share them a bit. I'm going to try to go briefly if I could. These blessings that God gave to the Jews, to Israel, that he gave to no one else. And we start with the adoption. Now, by the way, every one of these things I'm going to share, these eight characteristics, we can find a parallel in our Christian life. These things were all pointing to the Messiah. They were all given for examples to us, upon whom the fullness of the ages has come. So as I read these, you're going to see yourself in them too. But during the time, God gave them just to Israel. So here we go. The adoption. That's the first one you see in verse 4. Now, this is a national identity adoption. This is not a certain person. It's the whole nation of Israel. Israel is the only nation God ever called his son. He's never done that to anybody else. As a matter of fact, he gave them the title firstborn son, which is even greater than son. It's the highest honor you can get as a son. Even if you weren't the actual biological firstborn, you can be called the firstborn, which means you get all the inheritance of the father before the other son gets it. God calls the Jews, Israel, his special people. Three verses. Here we go. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. God speaking to Moses says this, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, Israel, the Jews, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And we know that's what happened. Okay? That was the 10th and final plague. And the way of escape, of course, was through the blood of the lamb. Slay the lamb, put it over your doorposts, your lintels, and the angel of death or the destroyer will pass over your house because of the blood of the lamb. No different for us. There's a parallel. The blood of the lamb saves us, covers us, purifies us, keeps us from the judgment. When Israel, this is Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son, out of Egypt. I taught Ephraim how to walk. So God called this people to himself. Now, here's the last one I want to share. Don't miss this middle part. Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says, for you are a holy people to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you. Get this part. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. In other words, you did nothing. I chose you. You had no merit to stand on. But I chose you out of love. Because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenants to 1,000 generations. That's the adoption. Again, Israel still has a special place in God's heart, and he's not finished with them, as we're going to see, especially with the events transpire in the future, during the tribulation, millennial kingdom. There's a special place for the Jews still. Covenants, the God who keeps his covenants. Speaking of covenants, God has made various agreements with the nation Israel. And there are several covenants. I'm going to share three of them. The first one is the Abrahamic covenant. And again, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. It could be what you call an unconditional covenant, which is also called a unilateral covenant, which means only one party is responsible for the action. The other one just receives it. The second kind of covenant is called a conditional covenant or a bilateral covenant, and it means that both parties are bound to a promise or to do something that is contingent upon the covenant not being broken. Marriage. Marriage is a bilateral covenant. This person says, I promise to be faithful to you, to love, honor, and cherish you as long as we both shall live. I promise to do the same. I love, honor, and cherish you, sickness and in health. They both agree to that. If one of those people breaks the covenant, they go and have an adulterous relationship, man, that covenant is broken. Now, by God's grace and mercy, some wives or husbands can still hang in there and say, you know, I forgive you. But man, there's going to be a, they don't say this, but there's going to be an issue of trust the rest of their life. No doubt about it. Our covenant, by the way, the new covenant, is what you call unconditional. We simply believe on Jesus Christ. He did all the work. He did it. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So keep that in mind as we go through these covenants. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, describes the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham. Let me read a couple of verses to you here, three verses. The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Again, this is unconditional. Now, you might say, well, he had to leave. That's true. He had to at least start walking. But God said, I'm going to do this. Regardless of what you do, I'm doing this. And he says in Genesis 15, behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham saying, Eliezer shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Oftentimes we think of the old covenant and the new covenant being drastically different. But the truth is, in both of them, there was an element of faith. There had to be an element of trusting God. And right here, Abraham believed God, what God told him, and it says, it was accounted to him as righteous. He was righteous in God's sight. That's true for us, most certainly. We have nothing to stand on. We have no merit, but God's grace covers us. And we're accounted as righteous because we believe on Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of grace. So God makes a covenant with Abraham. He makes one with Moses a few hundred years later, 1,000 years maybe. He makes another covenant. And this one is a bilateral covenant. It's a conditional one. And God says this. Moses went up, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, my covenants, you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples. For all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. But God chooses Israel as a light to the nations around them, a light to the Gentiles. And they were to be a separate and called out people, because that was to be a sign to other nations that they had a covenant with the covenant-keeping God. And the details are in the book of Leviticus, book of Deuteronomy. If you want to read them at your leisure, please do that. But I'm just touching briefly on them today. Of course, in the Mosaic covenant, there was the law given. The law, the Mosaic law. It's called, by the way, the Mosaic covenant is called the Old Covenant, even though there might have been three before that. There was the, what they call the Edenic covenant, made in the Garden of Eden. There was the Adamic covenant, made with Adam. And of course, there was the Abrahamic covenant. But then comes Moses. And so even though he's the, actually there was the Noahic covenant also, a covenant with Noah. I'll never curse the earth again. I'll never flood the earth again. Here's my sign in the sky, a rainbow. So the Mosaic covenant was number 5, but it's called the Old Covenant because it's opposed to the New Covenant. It's the one that we refer to in the book of Galatians, Hebrews, and Romans. Now, God gave certain standards and principles of behavior that would make the Jews a peculiar people, very different from those around them. And so they received the Mosaic Law, and it revealed to the people their sinfulness. So although it set them apart from the other nations, the biggest thing it did was reveal the sinfulness in the hearts of the Jews. They couldn't keep 10 commandments, let alone 300 that were added to it. And so in this, they were drawn to the hope of a Savior. As they saw their utter hopelessness and helplessness, they looked forward to the coming of Messiah. And that was giving of the law. So, Abraham, Moses, David, those are covenants that God made with the people of Israel. A very peculiar list, one on the list here, is the glory of God. So, the adoption, we understand, God adopted this people. We understand the covenants, God made an agreement with them. We understand the law, the giving of the law. These things are familiar to us. But then there's this one, the glory of God. The physical presence of God appeared to the nation of Israel like no other nation before or since. And we read in Exodus chapter 40 that a cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up, when the people, in their journeys, they would stop. But if the cloud was not taken up, they would move. They would journey until the day was over. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So Israel had the very presence of God, what they call the Shekinah glory, in the temple, in the tabernacle, and when they journeyed. No other nation has ever had that. Now, there's a parallel, of course. Because we know that Jesus Christ was God incarnate. And we read in verse 14 of John chapter 1. Well, we read in the first verse, we say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then we read in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So, in Christ Jesus, we see the glory of God. It's upon him completely. But during the Old Covenant time, during the Old Testament, only Israel had God's glory to visibly see. And they would see it oftentimes in the temple. At that once a year moment, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the temple, offer the sacrifice, and he would be in the very presence of God, which is why they had to tie a rope around his ankle. So if God appeared and he fell over dead, they could drag him out. They could pull him out of there. The Jews were given the privilege of serving God in a way that no other nation has. Israel was called the kingdom of priests. And they were given, again, the privilege and the proper method of the worship of God in the tabernacle. And they were given the privilege of sharing the oracles of God, the word of God, the will of God, by the prophecies in the word of God. And so they were given the priesthood, the service of God, and all these things that were considered holy. The incense burner, the lampstand, the gold basin for washing their hands, the table, all these things were consecrated unto God. They were called holy. And we are called holy also. We are a holy people, set apart for the work of God. Holy doesn't mean perfect. It means set apart. And the Israelites were set apart to worship God with a priesthood and a method of sacrifices that pleased God. The sixth one that's mentioned here is the promises. The promises of God abound in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Promises made to the Jews, but also to us, the Gentiles. I'll read five of them. Genesis chapter 22. God tells Abraham, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And God did provide a sacrifice on the Mount Moriah there, but he also provided a sacrifice in Jesus Christ. God says to the Israelites, the Jews, I will be your God, you will be my people. Exodus chapter 6. God says to Joshua, I will give you this land and to your children. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Interesting. 1,000 years later, in the Gospel of John, we read of a moment when Jesus meets a woman, a Samaritan woman by the well. And he has a conversation with her. And it says, Jesus came to draw water at a plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This is 1,000 years after this moment. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus said, wearied from his journey, he sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. In other words, what I'm saying is that God's promises are true. Because after it was given, again, 3,000 years later, we don't know, 1,000 years later, there it is. There's Jacob's well right there. Here's a great promise that we love. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And finally, God says, I will establish a new covenant with my people. Jeremiah 31, 31. Now you can buy books, 100 promises, 500 promises, 1,000 promises. There's five of them for you. I just don't have the time to go through all of them. But God made promises. Hey, finally, the last two. I mentioned it already. God bless you. I mentioned it already. The fathers. The fathers were given to them. And when they talk about the fathers, they mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of whom came the 12 tribes. So the patriarchs came through the Jews. And we read that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. So now we receive God's word through Jesus Christ, the Son, as recorded in the New Testament. Hey, last one, the final attribute, the final distinctive, the final privilege that was given to the Jews. And that is, the Jews were chosen to bring forth the Messiah. I mentioned it before. The woman at the well was 100% correct when she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water? Jesus was a Jew, no doubt about it. This is the supreme privilege of Israel and their gift to the world, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But the tragedy is so many of them missed it, and they still are missing it. The coming of Jesus Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, the law, the service of God, the adoption. It all came to a head in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. And Paul wants them to know so badly that this is the final and the greatest gift. When I was born again, when I was 16 years old, I had a tremendous burden for my dad. And I so badly wanted my dad to experience the forgiveness and love that I had found in Jesus Christ. And my dad had done so many things to bless my life. He was my protector, my provider, my promoter. He coached me and promoted me. And being that my dad was a car salesman, he bought me a car and another car and another car. I mean, I went through cars like socks. You know, it was terrible. So my dad, he blessed me in a big way. And I let him know this. I told him all these things. Dad, you blessed me so much. But Dad, there's something that baseball or wealth, and we had a lot of those too, or family could not do for me. Those things cannot save me. My salvation came through faith in Jesus Christ. And Dad, I so badly want you to know him. I want you to know Jesus, Dad. and for 30 years of my life. Maybe more. I was watching and waiting and hoping for my dad to come to Christ. And when he did, I breathed a sigh of relief. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you so much. I could die right now. And then when my dad did die, on February 13th, 2018, I breathed a sigh of relief. I knew my dad was with Jesus. Like Paul, we all have a burden for our friends and family. And if you think right now in your mind about somebody in your family, whether it's your mom, dad, brother, sister, your aunt, your uncle, your grandpa, I want to encourage you to not give up on that person. Paul had a great burden for his fellow Jews. We're supposed to have a burden for our family members. And so I want to pray that we would renew our vigor to pray for our families, our countrymen. Sometimes we just kind of, we go, it's too late. You can't do it. No, God can do it. And again, if you're here and you have never received Christ, I want to pray for you too. That you would not just know about Jesus Christ, but that you would know him as your Savior. So with that, let's pray. Let's end our time and say, I say thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name. Thank you for giving us a reminder from Paul of how important it is, God, to consider our countrymen, our family. And Lord, you said that we would be your witnesses in Jerusalem first. And Lord, our Jerusalem is our house. Our Jerusalem is in the four walls of our house, God. So please, let us not stop praying for our unsaved family and friends, God. Whether they're living with us or they're in another house, God, we think of some right now. Right now, Lord. We pause and we think of that person. And we name them to you, God. In our hearts, we call out to you, Jesus, to save this person. And Lord, I'm praying if there's anybody here that has never called out to you, Jesus, they would do it right now. They would throw up their hands and their heart and humble themselves and say, Jesus, I need you. I have been under my own covenant for a long time, but now I want to enter the new covenant. I want to enter into it, Lord. My part is just to believe on you, Jesus, and I do that now. I believe in you, Jesus. I put my mustard seed of faith in you, knowing that you did all the work on the cross, Jesus. You rose again. So Jesus, I thank you now. Even as I say, forgive me, you have forgiven me. And Lord, you have taken up residence in my heart, and I thank you for that. Help me to grow. Teach me how to walk like you did to Ephraim. Teach me how to walk as now I'm your adopted son or your daughter. Thank you. And Lord, now we also want to support those faraway works, God. Even as we think about our countrymen, we think about those who are far away in Sao Paulo and China and Thailand and Malawi. God, help us now through the giving of our tithes and offerings, God. As our ushers come forward, Lord, to receive our tithes and offerings, would you cause us, Lord, to give out of an act of worship, God, to support your work here in Julian, but also in the farthest corners of the world for the preaching of the gospel. Thank you for this time you've given us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dip your heart in the streams of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. As deep cries out to thee, we sing, come. fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. His deep cries out to
Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us, please. Be alive and well in us, Lord Jesus. Show us the areas where we are holding on to things. Show us the areas, Lord, where our fear grips us or our anger is underneath. Whatever bitterness is starting, all of that, Lord, we just pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, do a work in us, Lord. We want to be more like you. Not in our own strength, not grasping, not striving. But Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, let us move and live and have our being. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, if you are one of those who are thirsty, remember to stay afterwards for beverages and snacks. So, all right. Let's see, just a few announcements. Thank you to the youth group and Lacey for cleaning the church for us this Sunday. Thank you to Pastor Tony and the Lions and Eric and Betty Runnels for helping clean up the yard and getting that all ready. So tremendous job. And the new curtains. Please go back and look at the new curtains back there. Do not remove them or take them home with you, but please look at them. There will be a memorial service for John Gomez this Wednesday morning, the 13th, from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock. Refreshments will be provided, but you can feel free to bring your own sweet treat. There will be no child care, so remember that as well. Marriage Monday is tomorrow night. Woohoo! Join us from 6 to 8 for a fun outdoor end of summer celebration. Cost $10 per couple. Sign up at the back table after the service. We are in need of child care workers, so if you are able to help with that, please see Lacey or let her know. Men's Bible study will be resuming in early October. So, men, stay tuned for that. Calvary Chapel Ramona has invited all the Hillside ladies to join them for a special two-day conference with the world's longest title, Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Friday, September 15th, and Saturday, September 16th, you can see the times there. Today is the day to sign up for that. This is it. So sign up and pay. Guys, join us at Calvary Chapel Ramona. There'll be live telecast of the SoCal Men's Conference on Saturday the 23rd. Doors open at 7 o'clock a.m. There will be food from a local Mexican restaurant. It doesn't say there'll be food there at 7 a.m., but there will be food at some point in the day. Cost is $5, men, so remember that. And then the annual Camp Julian Oaks Barbecue Fundraiser. Coming up on Saturday the 21st, you say, that's not just coming up, that's a long ways away. But they will be sold out. Tickets do sell out for that. I'm surprised there's any left. But yes. But there are only a few left. So tickets are $12 a person. You can get a 4-pack for $40. You can get a 100-pack for $1,000, a 10,000-pack for $100,000, whatever you want. But sign up quickly because they will be gone. And then an important hot pink announcement here. Parents, please, 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 three pleases. Supervise and attend to your children when they're in the sanctuary. Do not allow them to run recklessly about with abandon and amok and risk injuring themselves or one of our elderly saints, as occurred last week. I don't want to get into any of the hideous details. Please help us to maintain a safe church environment by watching out for your children. I do that every week. I have three. They are maniacs. I have to watch out for them and keep them in line, keep them in tow. So please remember that, parents. Tony has an addition.
Maybe not. Here it comes. Hey, there's the newlyweds. Hey, and where are they? They're in Italy. My goodness, that just got to Italy. Nothing like starting humbly, huh? Like, yeah, it's great. So they've been to England, France, Italy, on to Spain after that. So the happy newlyweds. I've been telling everybody Spain. Oh, man, good. Okay. I've been lying to everybody. Okay, wow, okay. It's terrible. Well, hey, I want to also thank you for praying for my sister and my mom. My sister, we brought my sister home yesterday after 3 months being in the hospital. So we got to keep on pouring the prayers on for her, as that heart is weak, and so we want that edema, that retention of fluid, it's got to lighten up. So we're asking for prayers for my sister's healing, my mom helping her, my mom Carol's healing of her eye that has just been a tough go. So, but they're together, and they're home safely, and so. Terry and Carol, thank you so much for praying for them continually. It really means a lot to me. And with that, Ken. Hey, there you go.
All right, I guess I'll pray, and then we can be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word, to get a blessing from it. Lord, we ask that we'd apply it to our lives, make changes in our lives that are necessary to be drawn closer to you. Give us safety as we go our separate ways this week. Bring us back next week in Jesus' name. Amen. You are? Dismissed.
Was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. in bed, she hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill, one disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time.